There's a thing that I want to share with you this morning that's been burning in my soul for a few months now, and it is from the prayer of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Please, will you open your Bibles there, and also will you put your finger in the little in Romans 12. Romans 12 and Matthew 6. This study, in a sense, comes from these two areas, but I must share with you that there are some very blessed things for us to observe. The area especially that I want to bring to your attention is discovered in the Lord's Prayer. And in verse 13 of Matthew 6, we read in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. Now, it would seem, surely, that we don't have to pray this prayer very often, because surely, in the old days, there was a lot of evil around, and today, we don't get involved in a lot of evil. After all, we live in America, and living in America means that, in a sense, we're protected from a great deal of evil. And so we don't really give ourselves to praying that God will deliver us from evil. When you look at the scripture and look at the lives that we now live, perhaps we ought to be praying this prayer far more often than ever before. We can easily see, when we look at young men and women, the problems of the present world and the present generation. We can easily see as young people what the older people did not achieve. And we long to achieve it who are young, so we press for new ideas, new leadership, and new areas to expand into, only to discover that we who were young have now become older, and we didn't make it either. Somehow, each generation falls into its own precipice of evil. Now, the Bible says this, that the reason for this is we're like dogs. One generation becomes sick and vomits up the problems of its generation and time. The next generation comes along and says, "See, we knew you'd be sick, and so we're going to go a different way." But then they're sick of something else. The curious thing is, each generation returns and eats its own vomit. That's a little violent, especially on such a lovely day. But think of it for a moment, for none of us would deliberately return to our vomit and regurgitate or re-eat our regurgitation. Yet we sin, we apologize, we come before God, we weep and confess over our sin, and we return to sin willingly and knowingly. We return to vomit. We need desperately, perhaps, but certainly we need to get to this area. Deliver us from evil. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 21. The argument of the apostle has been there is need to get away that our minds might turn into not high things, but that we might condescend to low things, not trying to sound terribly intellectual and clever, but turning to those things that cause us to be humble and to understand humility. He goes on, he says, don't recompense, in verse 17, don't recompense a man evil for evil. Don't do it. If he's evil towards you, do not return evil to him. That's not a thing to do. He goes on in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how can we possibly be overcoming evil with good? How can we possibly express good until we know the very meaning of the word good? The meaning comes from this area. The word good is an O added to God. And the word God, to know God, is what we need. And until we know Jesus Christ and His teachings, there is no way we can possibly know God. Jesus said about God His Father, no man can come unto the Father unless he uses God's measured and deliberately given way, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Turn back now into Matthew 6 with me for a moment or two, and let's discover some of the very delicate areas in which we live today, where Jesus said, be careful about evil. Read on in that 6th chapter, and you will discover in verse 19, Jesus lays out some graphic teaching. Now, it's one thing to learn how and when to pray, but there's very little point in praying if you're so beset by evil that you cannot overcome evil. For instance, we will take up a great cry against homosexuality. That's right, we should. We will take a great cry against adultery. We should. We will take up a massive cry against the terrifying things that happen to children. That's right, we should. But now let's look and discover some of the things that Jesus speaks of. He says in verse 19, be careful that you're not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. What do you mean? Well, drop your eyes a little farther down. Again, he repeats in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. It is possible for us to have clothing, and we like to collect clothing, and the moth destroys the clothing before we wear it out. And there is a sense in which, as we gain possessions, it's very possible for us to pile those possessions up and they decay before they're usable. Before their use is exhausted, they have become a decaying mess. It's very possible for us to collect all sorts of machinery. To this congregation, to most of us, the obvious thing is motor cars. It is very easy for us to get involved in motor cars that we cannot afford, we should not have, but somehow, because we absolutely have to have them, we get them. And we find ourselves, as Nehemiah found the people in Jerusalem years ago, we find ourselves in a predicament. We are mortgaged to the hilt in order to have what we cannot afford, so we cannot do what God needs us to do. And we cannot be where God needs us to be because we put treasure on earth before the service of our God and King. See, the Lord Jesus says, the problem is when you have all this machinery, the metalwork gets damaged because rust corrodes and eats it away. We had a motor car in our family at one time. It was very elderly when we got it. We got it at a fabulous price because it was elderly. One day, whilst traveling along, my feet went through the floor. Now, if you think that's funny, do it sometime at 60 or 70 miles an hour and see how fast your feet move in order to keep up with that. You can wear a pair of shoes out in a hurry. However, I did find an auxiliary braking system, the heels. I had another vehicle that suffered from the same malady, not because I'd kept it too long, but because the people that sold it to me kept it too long. And this one, when we went along, we sort of hit a bump somewhere and we bounced a little one way or another, and the shock absorbers came through the fenders. It was rusted. It was very weak in certain areas. We were pretty desperate with our machinery. But sometimes we can collect too much. As a friend of mine who has a couple of Model A's in his barn, but he won't bring them out for fear that somebody will buy them from him. or he'll be tempted to sell them to them. The difficulty is, the last time I saw one of them, it was disintegrating because of rust. What are you collecting that rust can bite and chew away in such an insidious manner? Where do you have your priority? And then look, there's another thing. You may have collected all kinds of valuables, all kinds of beautiful things, but then you've got a thief. And Jesus had in mind, as he was speaking here, thieves that gouged holes through the clay walls of houses and got in and took away things. And this can be taken away by inflation. What do we lose by inflation? We lose money. If the bank will only give us a small percentage for our money loaned to them in savings, we better be careful. Because if we want to use the money from the bank, we're going to pay a massive amount in order to borrow it. If we go to the private lending sector, we're going to pay a large amount to borrow the money. So how are we going to exist? Jesus says, maybe you should rethink and be delivered from the evil of having to have what you cannot afford. If you cast your eyes a little farther down, you'll discover this spelled out in great detail. Our Lord Jesus says there are things that get a grip on the heart in verse 21. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're so anxious about somebody breaking into your house and stealing, if you're so anxious about the moth coming through and eating, if you're so anxious about the rust corrupting, and that you cannot enjoy the rest of your life, that you cannot serve your Lord Jesus, you must understand that your heart is where those things are. And if the things are there, we need to be praying, God, deliver us from evil. Did you know it came in? Did you recognize when the door of your heart allowed it in? Did you recognize when it invaded your home? Did you understand when it took up its stand within your home? Of course not. Suddenly it was there. Notice he says also, there comes a grip on the mind. Verse 22 tells us this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Who's got a single eye? Most of us have a roving eye, at least one side or the other, if not a roving two eyes. We see things that we wish we could have. We see things that we wish, or places we wish we could go. Our eyes are not fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And when they're not fixed upon the Lord Jesus, our heart is not fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And when we are without that fixation, we have lost a great deal. A young man may be in love with a young woman, yet God may have called him into some service, but the woman takes the place of the service of God, and vice versa. An older person may feel that they can get into the ministry of the Lord Jesus now that they're semi-retired or retired, but because of the abundance of the cares of this life, because of a family, they feel that they ought not to serve the Lord. There comes a time when there is a grip on the mind, and the mind needs to be freed. Jesus said, make sure that you continue to pray, deliver us from evil. There's many scriptures that we can go to. There are many areas that we can observe. Behold the darkness of man. Man's darkness is dreadful. We can so easily whip through this little prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We can come to the place where we can so simply say, deliver us from evil, not identifying that the evil is already upon us. Very often, the evil is in our household. It's in our hearts. Let's be understanding that God is addressing our souls. Look with me and see the grip on the will. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is the word gain. It's a Syriac word. It means literally to gain. You cannot serve God and earthly gain. Jesus is speaking of the same things he's been speaking of. The singleness of the eye, the darkness that floods a soul, the darkness that overcomes a person. Now he says, look, it can start off with simple things like I must have. A child saying, I want, and being told, I want doesn't get. A child exploring how he can achieve what he wants, the selfishness of his own desires. There is the beginning, the grip on the heart. He discovers that his wants are where his heart is. Then there comes the development of the child until the mind is right in gear, and the mind then can assimilate and absorb a great deal of darkness, and the mind feels and thinks that it can absorb also a great deal of light. And so the two come in, the two live side by side, and the mind then wrestles between darkness and light. And today it makes a good decision that is in light, and tomorrow it makes a bad decision that is in darkness. The mind is like a tightrope walker, and he balances precariously between slipping off and falling down. Somehow, hopefully, he makes it across the bridge of the wire. And people live their lives this way because the mind is having to keep the balance. Let's have a little darkness, now add a little light so that we keep our balance each day. Notice how evil has crept in. Notice how evil has overtaken us. Notice in the conduct, notice in the attitude, notice in the heart what we now consider to be the norm years ago, not many, we considered to be evil. I was listening to some ministers discussing a few days ago, and within the discussion they were saying, isn't it wonderful? There is now a homosexual church with a homosexual pastor and a homosexual staff. There is no Christ in that church. I tell you this from the Word of God. He cannot exist in it any more than he will exist in the adulterous heart. Let's be honest about these things. We allow so much because our mind has so much darkness and now so much light. We teeter-totter between the two, and somehow we think we've kept a balance. Well now, if you think you've gained your balance, now read and understand this beautiful verse 24. For if you think with your mind and heart you've got a balanced view of life, Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and what you think is balanced. Now look at the word cannot. And let me explain it by using negatives. He is not saying here, you may not. He is not saying you will not. He is not saying you must not. He isn't even saying you should not. He is saying you cannot. In other words, Jesus is saying there is a complete impossibility when you embrace the mammon, the gain of the world's comprehension and understanding, when you gain all of this, you're out of balance, you're going to fall, and the end of your fall is a destruction. Now that's pretty harsh, and I can hear somebody saying, my word, how then can we live? Who then can be saved? The answer is this, the things that are impossible with man are made possible by God. And God sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. We cannot keep the law of the Old Testament. There is no way we can keep the Ten Commandments. God saw that. The total depravity of man takes away from man the ability of man to live as God wants him to live. Man has sin. He has fallen short of God's glory. God's glory is revealed in the Ten Commandments. God's glory is revealed in the teaching of the Old Testament. It is revealed in the life of Christ. take the commandments of God. We've fallen short. We've come short. The glory is gone. Ichabod is on our heart. But now, turn the page and come into the latter end of this sixth chapter and read verse 33. Here is the secret. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put the things of God first. Put Jesus Christ in the center of your life. Let your eye be centered on Jesus. Let Him only be the goal. Let Him only be the target. Put your attention on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And then all these other things, your investments, your belongings, your possessions, your heart, your mind, your will, they will all be in the hand of God. And all those things, as you need them, will be added unto you. Do you believe that? Well, if you don't, look at the last verse. The Lord Jesus says, I want you to be people that have no cares in this life. I want you to be people that aren't irritated by anxiety. I want you to understand that you're people to be without concern, without anxiety, and without worries. Take no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient, enough unto the day is the evil thereof. By looking into tomorrow, something you cannot do, by projecting into the future, something that is presuming on God, by turning your attention and looking out into the future and saying, in the future, I will own and I will gain and I will develop and I will do all this sort of thing. That is evil. Leave the evil alone. Come back to the prayer and learn to pray. Oh God, deliver me from presuming on you. Deliver me from evil. I look at children as they go to school, sometimes sitting in my study in the mornings. I'll hear the children prattling and talking, giggling and laughing, skipping and running, talking and fighting as they go to school. I see them with their books and their apples in their hand or whatever it is they carry. I listen to all sorts of things that they say. Sometimes I understand them, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I comprehend that one teacher in particular is in for a rough day. And then I understand that another teacher is pretty nice, so that teacher's in for a fairly good day. And I listen to the children. I watch the adults as they see them across the road. I watch sometimes the lewd fellows that come and look in a lewd manner upon those children. And I believe that if anything else we do, we should be praying for our children that evil will not descend upon them. I watch parents going off to work to earn enough money to buy enough groceries, to pay all the rents and all these things. And they need so desperately to remain healthy. They need so desperately to remain creative and capable. They need so much of the energy and all that God has given them. And I believe we need to be praying for those sort of people that evil will not descend upon them. For the children need the parents very badly. But there are parents who don't care. It's easy to point out and to make a mockery, in a sense, of other people. It's easy to say that there are parents that don't care. The young man that says, have an abortion, the young woman that says, I will. They don't care. God has blessed them. Whether they were righteous or unrighteous in their relationship is beside the point. A child is the blessing of God. And if that blessing is within the womb of that young woman, whoever she may be, harlot or righteous woman, surely the scripture says the child, as the two cells come together and become one, surely that's the blessing of the Lord. There is no need As far as I understand, there is no need, surely, to get into the discussion whether the embryo needs to be so many weeks old before it becomes living. There is surely no need to get into the great discussion of how long before that little creature, that tiny, wondrous, magnificently put together cell, is within the orbit of life. There is no discussion. The moment those two cells touch and become one, they're surely the blessing of God. The evil that has descended upon us is we don't want God's blessing. So we abort. Now take that illustration, which is graphic and terrifying and very much the obvious thing in our generation. Take it and take it into any part of life, your life, my life, and how much abortion is there? God hath blessed us and we have slapped it away. God of husbands, he hath blessed us with wives and we turn our back on both. God hath blessed us with children. God hath blessed us with parents. And yet somehow we say, I don't want, I'm not satisfied that God chose my parents. I'm not satisfied. I want different parents. I want different children. I want to be free. Sure. We all want to be free. But the truth is this. You see, the curse is upon mankind. And because man sinned, man will work by the sweat of his brow, successfully or unsuccessfully, all his life. And woman, well, she will be filled with pain, not just in the delivery of the child, but all the time the child lives. And if the child is cut off while still a child, she will agonize over that child for the rest of her life. That's because of sin. Sin in the woman, sin in the man. Then who shall deliver us from this evil? Jesus will deliver us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the world, to deliver us from evil. Are you delivered from evil? See, Christian, it takes on a slightly different slant to those of us that love the Lord Jesus. See, we know the way of salvation. It's a pure and marvelous brand new way. God has written a new covenant. It's called the New Testament in his blood. He has written this new covenant with mankind. And he says, because it's written and because it's sealed by my Holy Spirit, I will not break it. I am reconciled to man. But the Christian, he comes by and he says within his heart very often, I need some fire insurance. The preacher has preached about a furnace. The preacher has preached about a terrifying lake. The preacher has told us, and the Bible explains to us, that the end is destruction. The end is hell. The end is fire and the torment and the terror. I need fire insurance. And so the listener comes forward and he says, I will receive Jesus Christ as my Savior from hell. And he identifies it. I will do whatever it takes to escape hell, and ignores that the Word of God says, then you become a changed person, and everything you were is turned, and you are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. All that you were has gone, and you have become a new person wearing clothes so vastly unpopular, so tremendously out of fashion. We'll walk around with a helmet of salvation on our heads. We'll walk around with sandals in the preparation of the gospel upon our feet. We'll have our loins girded about with truthfulness, and we'll wear the breastplate of righteousness, and we'll even walk with a shield on our arm called faith, and a sword in our hands called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we shall put on each piece with prayer, and we will become soldiers of Jesus Christ, and not the silly soldiers that march up and down as very nice little fellows outside the palace, not the fellows that stand on parade and do nice things with their weapons, and they look all very regimental, but the soldiers that are prepared to put their sword tilted down to the earth, and then to lift it and to thrust and to parry and to fight. The soldiers that are prepared to use the shield to ward off the fiery darts of the wicked one, to come until they're so exhausted upon their knees, they cry out, "Oh God, deliver me from evil." Christian, you were not called to have fire insurance. You were called to have life and to have it abundantly, beyond measure, an indescribable amount. How is it then we get this massive life? My dear friends, we must come to the place where we pray, "God, deliver us from evil." It's there. It's around us. Unfortunately, it's deep within us. And what you see around us is a result of what is coming up out of us. See, we're like fountains, says James. Unfortunately, we can't gush out the salt water, which is unpalatable on one side, and the fresh water, which is so palatable and refreshing on the other side. We will either gush out filthy, stenching water, or we will gush out fresh water. You can't have both. May I ask this congregation, please, what's coming from your life? Is it so tainted with this world and all its belongings and bits and pieces that you just absolutely have to have? Is it tainted with so much darkness that you've allowed to assimilate through into your mind and down into your heart so that you can barely see the light that God has given? Oh, then block one eye and block the eye that sees the world and sees Satan and all his wretchedness, and open the eye wide that looks on Jesus and Calvary's cross, and understand we have life, abundant life. It's time to turn around, Christian. It's time to turn around. Overcome the evil that is within you with God. How? Well, here's the simple formula. So simple, we ignore it. When you pray, enter into a quiet, private place. And having reached that quiet, private place, open your heart and let God view it. And as He sifts through the index file system of your soul, allow Him to pull the files out and lay the papers open. And let Him discover if there's any wicked way left in you or I. And if there's anything that needs to be put right, if anything needs to be corrected, let's ask Him to give us the power, the ability, and the longing that we might be right. And then thy Father, that discusses our lives with us in secret, will reward us openly. When our attention is centered on Christ, everything we need, it will be given to us. Everything we desire, for when a man's ways please the Lord, He gives them his heart's desire. Did you know that? I don't believe we know it. I believe we've read it. For if we knew it, we would so lift our hearts before God that they might be washed white like snow, that there would be within our hearts created a new heart and a right spirit, we would be delivered from evil. But the evil that is upon us is mingled with the light that is in us. And we need to pray daily, "Oh God, deliver us from evil." One last thing, and I'm through. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 points out at the very beginning of His prayer, in verse 9 He says, "Oh my darling Daddy, which is living in heaven, oh my dearest Papa, oh loving Father." Just as a child comes to a father and says, "Daddy, the boat is sinking," and Daddy's arms around the child and swims to the shore, and the child is safe, so pray, deliver us from evil. Oh, the picture is more violent than that. Just as the child stands in a burning, blazing house, so the child cries out, and the father rushes through the flames and grabs the child, and through the flames he comes with the child safe, and the child is safe, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe when clutched against his breast. Hey, my dearest papa, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the drowning into sin, from the burning as the result of sin. Deliver me from the wages of sin. Deliver me that I might be in thy glory and not having lost thy glory. Deliver me. We need so badly to pray, deliver us from evil. Are you delivered from evil? My dear friend, are you? Jesus Christ has come so that we might have everything we need, but we are to live his life, and he, by his Spirit, is to live his life in us. Channels only, blessed Master. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we have to confess to thee this day that very often we discover we are overcome by this world. We are absolutely swamped by the sin, the wretchedness, the evil. And when we are absolutely honest, we lay our hearts before thee as a transparency ready to be thrown on the screen. And when we see the light of the Lord Jesus burning its way through us, the transparency, what we see on the screen is not very pleasant. We find it sinful. We find it revolting. We cringe. We wish it weren't us. Oh God, that it weren't us. So we ask for thy deliverance. We ask for thy power. We ask for thy might and beseech thee by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us power beyond the power of this world. Deliver us from evil. Father, we ask these things that Jesus, our blessed Savior, might live in our lives, and the miracles he performs shall glorify thee. These things we beseech thee in his name. Amen.